So this morning, I want to go right into our verse this morning that we're going to look at. And this morning is going to be a teaching time. And I am super excited about this. This is probably not going to be some, you know, you're not going to be carried away emotionally this morning. You're going to have to work to think about this. But the Word of God teaches us some amazing things. And I want, so it's going to be a little more teaching than preaching. But this is exciting, real life, how to get along better in life stuff. And so pray with me before we open the Word. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you have given us a Word to live by. And it's not just a bunch of information, but you want to use it through your Spirit to supernaturally change the way that we think. You want to be able to have us put off the old self in the way the old self thinks, and put on the new self, which is governed by the Spirit, your Spirit, and think those thoughts. To think your thoughts. Lord, I pray that the magnitude of that would just hit us this morning as we read, as we explore what you have written. Thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through the book of 1 Peter, and we just finished up a section where Peter teaches us, actually this tag verse here that I put up there, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We are to arm ourselves with the same mindset that he had. So the idea, and I'm going to dwell on this again because I have, the idea is that we as believers arm ourselves with an attitude that while we are on this earth, this is temporary. Kevin this morning talked about eternity, and Peter goes there in verse 7. But right now, while we're here, we need to make peace with the idea that life's going to have hardships. But Jesus said, I didn't come to bring you peace in this world. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But trust me, I've overcome this world. And so we need to, in one way, arm ourselves with that. So Peter teaches us this. In fact, if I can go off on a little bit of tangent, I cannot get this idea that is popular in Christian circles that by his stripes we are healed, meaning the cross solved everything in our life where we should have this Garden of Eden exist. I just can't understand how all these, it just isn't this way. Peter, Paul, all these people teach us. And this is not a downer. It just means that there is joy in life, but that we need to embrace the idea that there are things here that we're going to suffer with, or we're going to give in to sin in our life. So that was the first thing. Then we go into this next verse, and verse 7, and last week kind of stuck on this first phrase. Peter says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray, so you can pray. Above all, love one another deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, last week, we just kind of focused on this first phrase, the end of all things is near. Peter isn't making some prediction, a Harold Camping prediction or anything. Like, he isn't saying, hey, you know, it's next week. He's just being obedient. We're to live as though tomorrow's our last day. We are to live with that mindset. We're to live with eternity in mind. We are very temporary here, as Kevin was talking about. There is an eternal existence that we're working for, that we're loving, that we're looking to. We are to set our hope fully on that, but not here. We're temporary here. In fact, as Kevin was talking, I debated. I want to let you in on a little secret. This might not go over with some of you, but I'm an interior. I do a lot of interior design. I love trim work. Something's clicking on it. Can I do anything to fix that, Robert? There's a design in our building here. I'm just going to bring this up. I keep thinking about it. Most of you might probably. There's this bead. I need to watch my mic. This bead right here. This building is designed, the trim in this building, it's unique. You can stick your finger on that bead and run it completely continuously all the way around. In fact, except for we ruined it here with the stage. You could run your finger eternally. There's an eternal design to the interior trim of this building. You can do it out there. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It's very unique. You don't see this very often at all. But it's kind of done with that in mind. I just bring that up because we are to live with eternity in mind. We're to live alertly. We're to live urgently. We're to live being ready, and we're also to live, as we looked at last week, with this concept that we don't need to bring justice, that God will judge and bring justice. We can live
with people wronging us and not retaliating, because God eventually will bring justice to the world. Then, what I want us to look at today is this next phrase. Therefore, be clear-minded and sober so you can pray. In fact, I'll put it up here. Therefore, be clear-minded and sober so that you can, so you can pray. We're going to look at this phrase. This is all we're going to look at. And I want to teach us what this means. This is one of the very first things I ever spoke. I remember getting up behind the pulpit at Shiloh Mennonite Church when I was probably 18 or 19 years old, and I used this verse. And I talked about how hard it is sometimes to pray, because your mind just goes everywhere. And you think about things that you shouldn't be thinking about. Does this happen to anyone else? But this happens to me. There's a certain sober, self-controlled mind that is required to pray. And so I want to look at this morning and just tear this apart. And I promise next week we will, right now, I don't know if you've paid attention, but I'm covering like little phrases. And certain, I've gotten to the place where I can preach for an hour on a phrase. So I don't know if that's good or bad. But this morning, this is a huge phrase. And so I want you to think about this and be taught. The thing that we need to do is understand what Peter means by the words clear-minded and sober. These are two separate Greek words. They have a lot of overlap in the meaning, but we want to go through and we want to learn what they mean. First of all, the first word, and I want to talk about each one of these. It does mean sober, clear-minded. Peter is teaching us in our mind that the renewed mind that God wants to build in us is sober and clear-minded. It is the kind of mind that is free from contaminants. It's free from being intoxicated with any kind of worldly. It's not just alcohol, chemicals, things like that. It is that. But it's much more a thing of not being intoxicated with worldly contaminants, worldly thinking. It's free from all those things. This is the word that is used in Mark chapter 5. When Jesus went, he went across the lake. He saw the man that was possessed by a demon. If you remember this man, he ran around naked and cutting himself with stones. The people from the village would sometimes try to chain him up with chains. And it says they tried to chain him up many times, but he would break the chains. No one could contain him. He was filled with demons. And Jesus went across the lake and he cast the spirit out of the man. Remember, they went into the pigs. The pigs went down to the lake and drowned. And the village people, when they came out, the Bible says they saw this man dressed and in his right mind. That's this word, in the right mind. When we come to Christ, we actually have a supernatural spiritual ability to have a clear mind. Before that, no. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 teach us that the mind without Christ has a veil, that we live in a fog. If you're without Christ, there's a fog in your thinking. There, it says the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. When we come to Christ, he gives us an ability to literally strip all that away and have a clear mind. I've said this many times, and please, this is something I don't think Christians get. The Bible is not just a book of a lot of good information that you memorize. It's not just a roadmap for life. It is that, but it is so much more. It is the voice box of the Spirit of God that lives in us. They work in tandem, and it supernaturally changes the way I think. And I end up, without even trying, to think the thoughts of God after a while. He renews my mind. He gives us a clear mind. And so this is the word that Peter is using. We need to have that clear mind. Keep seeking the Word of God and the Spirit to clear our mind. This is a tangent of mine, sorry. I think people in this world would be shocked what would happen if you would shut off. And again, I know that we're not going to do this. The older I get, the closer it is to something I want to do. If we would shut off every voice that the world has, that is unnecessary. Everyone. The people in our lives that speak things, the music, television, movies, everything. I know we're not going to do that. But if, I believe Christians would be shocked. I mean this. If we would shut that off and only allow, Philippians 4:8, only allow things in our life that are God approved, true, lovely. And we would all of a sudden find out, because we think those things are dud. The world, Hollywood has all the fun stuff. You would find out that you would love those things and you would abhor what Hollywood has to offer. And it would radically transform your life. tangent, sorry. Sober, clear mind. This is part of the instruction. This same word, the word clear-minded, is what is to this meaning right here. It has another meaning. It means this, a self-controlled mind. In fact, we see this in Scripture. A lot of the Bible, the interpretations or the translations don't quite know how to interpret some of these. 2 Timothy 1:7, for we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and if you look at different translations, sound mind or self-controlled. You'll find both, because they don't know. It means both of those things. Titus 2 takes a form of this word, and he tells us to be self-controlled. Teach the old men to be self-controlled. Teach the old women to be self-controlled. Teach the young men to be self-controlled. Teach the young, just every people group. Self-control is in that. It's this word. And so it's not just clear-minded, but it has the idea of a self-controlled mind. Let me tell you what that might look like and why it is so important. When our kids were young, our boys would play basketball. And this is in Hilliard, so it's rec league basketball. And it would always have, not always, but a lot of Saturdays. It would be on Saturdays. Games would be on Saturdays. And there would be games Saturday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning. Who wants to play basketball at 8 o'clock in the morning? And so you would get your kids up, and you would get them out of bed, and they're just barely waking up. And they're going to go out and play basketball. And I would tell my boys, I would say this. I would say, your mind has to tell your body what to do. If your body dictates to you how you're going to react, then you're going to be extremely sluggish. Because their body's just, it doesn't want to play basketball at 8 o'clock in the morning. So your mind has to take over and be in control. And that's the picture here. That we, in our mind, Romans 8 says that the person who walks after the flesh has his mind set on what the flesh desires. But the person who walks after the Spirit has his mind set on what the Spirit desires. For the mind governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so there is a self-control in our mind in the terms of before we go into prayer. And that's coming up. I thought about it this way. We talked about this many times. We actually have twins. We are twins. I have a flesh Carl and a spirit Carl. When I'm born again, Lord births anew a spirit man that is younger than the flesh person that was born in 1962. July 11th, 1962. He's 54 years old. Did quick math. I just had a birthday. But I have a twin, and it's a spiritual man, and he's younger. And these two fight. These two argue. We see this actually in Scripture. In Romans 9, Paul brings out that Jacob and Esau were twins. And they represent old covenant. Esau was the oldest. He represents old covenant. Jacob was the youngest. Even though they're twins, they were born minutes apart. Jacob represents the new covenant. He is the younger. And he plots these. And we even see the way that Jacob, now this is, for some of you, this is deeper. The way Jacob had to go before his father and impersonate his brother. Now, in reverse, our flesh man comes to us and wants to impersonate our spirit man. The idea of self-control is, my flesh man does not get to run the mind. I need to think in terms of, I've been through a lot of metal detectors lately. There is a metal detector. There's a security checkpoint, and flesh cannot run my mind. You have no say. I take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And this is where the self-control comes in. It's not just self-control in what I do. It's self-control in the thoughts that I allow to happen in my mind. Here you go. Here's the third one. And this is a definition of sober. The word sober then has this meaning. It has the meaning of an alert mind. A mind that is ready and suspicious and alert at all times. And I want to give you this. I would give you this picture. I did a deer hunting story last week. I'll do another deer hunting story. If you don't like hunting, I'm sorry. Deer hunters, especially bow hunters, I'm talking about bow hunting, they're after trophy bucks. The ones, you know, that score 150 and above. And that's what they're after. Here's what's amazing. I read this a long time ago. Hopefully it's mostly accurate. Trophy bucks, I would say it this way. I would bet, my statistic, I would bet 80 to 90% of a trophy buck shot with bow are during a 3 or so week period of the year called what we call the rut. Other than that, they're so alert that they aren't susceptible to being shot. In fact, I read one time that outside, so 11 months out of the year, a trophy buck travels, if you put, what are those things you measure miles? Pedometer. A mileage meter. I don't know what that, pedometer. If you put a pedometer on a trophy buck, they would travel an average of about a half a mile a day. But during the rut, during that 1 month when they're after the ladies, they travel like up to 15 miles. And they aren't alert. They don't follow what Peter is saying. He is saying, and so it's a picture, and I've seen them. If you're a hunter, you know what I'm talking about. Because any other time of the year, you don't have much of a chance of getting close to a trophy buck. They're so alert. But that 1 month of the year, they're not alert. And that's kind of the picture, crude, kind of the picture of what Peter's talking about. He is saying an alert mind, that we are constantly suspicious and aware of the enemy. The older I get, the more suspicious I am. I don't. Some of it I like, some of it I don't. Here's the fourth one. It is a calm and stable mind, meaning it's not up and down, driven to and fro by every wind and doctrine. It's a mind that is just even keel. It's a mind that is disciplined and stable, where it isn't given to all kinds of emotionally highs and lows. Not that there isn't joy, but it isn't up and down. It's extremely stable. I thought about this. I heard a lot of people talk, for some reason this week, this came up a lot. Many years ago, when was it? 15 whatever years ago, when What Would Jesus Do? WWJD came out. It seems like a noble concept. To, in every situation, think, what would Jesus do? But you realize that's not nearly enough. It's not enough to try to teach yourself to stop in a situation and think about what you should do, but rather having a mind that trusts, that is trained to respond. When you have first responders, when you have people in the military and they go out, what they say is, my training just took over. You know, I didn't lose my mind because I had training that just taught me how to react in situations. And that's what he's pointing to. And so, here's what I want to look at this morning. I want to answer this question. When I came to the scripture, this is a question I had. Why does Peter link clear-minded and sober with praying? That's the question I want you to think about. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and sober so you can pray. Why? What is it about the renewed mind, the mindset of a prayer? Why isn't prayer just on its own merit something of value? And I want you to ask yourself this question. And I've pondered this all week. I went on a search. And here's where I finally ended up. And I want to just teach this. It's because this. People who are effective, have an effective prayer life, are not people that have some technique. They're not people that have a strategy or they just know exactly how to pray. Pray this, you know, we have the prayer of Jabez. We are just faddish people, aren't we? Prayer of Jabez and all. You know, if you pray this way, God will answer your prayers. How do you have an effective prayer life? And I would tell you this. It's not the strategy of praying, but it's the mind before you go into the prayer. And I would say this, it kind of lines up with what Paul says in Ephesians 6. And I didn't want to even add this to the message, but I can't help it. In Ephesians 6, Paul gives us the armor, the spiritual armor that we are to put on. And I have looked at these, and I'm not alone in this, but I believe these are battles of the mind that he teaches us to put on. He teaches us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. There is no human being that you are battling as a believer, but that we are battling spiritual forces out there. So therefore, there need to put weapons and armor on. And he teaches us, first of all, to put the belt of truth. What is that? That is in our mind. We need to believe truth in our mind. Here's the belt of truth. We need to put on the belt of truth. Then he says we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. What can anybody do to me because I have Christ's righteousness? Satan can come to me and accuse me of anything. I can say, no, yeah, I'm guilty of that, but I have the righteousness of Christ as my breastplate. And then we're to put on the sandals of peace, the readiness of the gospel. And this one I'm still working on. But first of all, it's peace. It's the peace that transcends all understanding. But I think it's also the mindset that we are to go out and preach the gospel of peace. And then he has us put on the shield of faith. That we, you know, extinguish the darts of the enemy, which I think are doubt. We are to use faith in our minds to extinguish doubt. And then we are to put on the helmet of salvation, which I think means it doesn't matter what happens. What can mere mortals do to me? I am saved. I have eternity. Like Kevin said, I have an eternal future. There is nothing anyone can do to me on this earth that will take that away. I have a helmet of salvation. I am saved. And then last, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I think these are battles of the mind. Look what Paul says right after that. Why do we do that? Why do we put those on? Watch this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, and I think that when he says with this in mind, he means all the armor. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so, this morning, here's what I want to do. Here's where I've come, is that prayer for us is not an effective prayer life. And I desire this. In our church, I was so excited to walk in this morning because I was praying last night about Chris's watch. Oh, it just bugged me. I was so excited to be greeted with, we found a watch. So I envision a body of believers who go into prayer. We go before the Lord and we pray for each other because we know it matters. We know that God wants to do things through our prayers. I've struggled, and if you're struggling this morning with the idea of God's sovereign and can do what he wants to do, why does he need me? He wants to answer prayer. He doesn't, as I read scripture, he doesn't want to just sovereignly act on his own, but he wants to come to the defense and come as believers pray and answer those prayers. That's how he wants to work. All through scripture, he told Elijah, pray. You know, I want to send rain, so pray that the rain would come. I want you to ask me for the rain. He told Daniel in Daniel 9, I didn't want to get into this because Daniel 9, a phenomenal scripture where Daniel's reading the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25. He figures out that the Babylonian captivity is only going to last 70 years, and it's almost up. So if it was me, I would have said, all right, it's almost up. But Daniel fasted and prayed instead, because even though God said, I want to do it, he went to the Lord in prayer. He wants us to go to battle for each other. He wants that from us. But here's what I figured out. It's not how to pray. It's that there are things in our life that hinder our prayers. And this is what I want to teach. I searched through scripture, and I found six things, I think, conditions of the mind, I'd say, conditions that hinder effectiveness in our prayer life. And I want to go through them as quickly as I can. Here's the first one. It's brilliant. Not praying. Isn't that amazing? First thing that hinders your prayer life is not praying. When Jesus went before his arrest, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he said, you guys, first of all, he said this. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's our Savior. He said that. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So sit here with me and watch and pray with me. And then the Bible says he went a stone's throw away from them and knelt and prayed. And he prayed for an hour and he came back. And what were they doing? Sleeping. They were not praying when he said, pray. And he woke them up. And he said, watch and pray that you won't fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here is why I think one of the reasons, all six of these, you're going to understand that the condition that the condition that God wants us to be in prayer, the things that hinder our prayer, are all have to do with the battle of the mind, the battle of renewing the mind. I think this is why Peter is saying, be clear-minded and sober so you can pray. And so the first one is the idea of not praying. Think with me. Why don't we pray? There's all kinds of, why don't I pray more? Well, I'm sleepy. I'm tired. I'm distracted. My emotions are running amok. I can't even focus. I'm really busy. All those things are things that we need to, in the renewed mind, settle. The battle is first in the mind. It's not in prayer. It's in the mind so that I enter a place of prayer and I'm able to pray and intercede. And so the first one, and I could go on and on with that, but I won't. Number two, praying with selfish motives. One of the things that hinders an effective prayer life is that we pray selfishly. We treat God like he's a genie in a bottle. You're here to do my will and my wishes. And we, sometimes people teach it that way. But James says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. Here it is. You do not have because you do not ask. First one, you don't pray. Number two, verse three, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What God is asking for us, and this is where the mind comes in, is he is asking us to pray his will into being. We are to pray according to his will. It's exactly what Jesus was doing in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. He was surrendering his will. I was amazed this last time through the New Testament how often the Bible speaks of know the will of God. Don't act like foolish, but act as wise. Ephesians 5, know God's will. Know what his will is. And we're told in Romans 12, 2, that famous verse, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So you can test and prove what God's will is. And then you pray in line. So I would say that one of the problems in my prayer life is that I'm praying for my stuff. I pray for what I care about. And I think that God has broad shoulders and we can bring those things. But what he wants is the renewed mind to pray in line with his will, because he wants to accomplish his will. He taught us to pray. He taught us that the will, his will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. He taught us that way. 1 John 5:14 says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. That's an amazing. And so to be effective in our prayer life, it is first having that renewed mind where we are thinking his thoughts and praying back to him what he already wants to do. Here's number three. This is something that hinders our prayer life. Unforgiving heart, broken relationships. And having an unforgiving heart, not forgiving soul. We're told in Scripture, this is going to affect us. Mark 11:25, he's talking about prayer in this passage. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. We just read this a few weeks ago, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of a gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I know this, in my life, when I refuse to forgive someone, God seems far, 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 far away. And there is a wall. And so part of the thing of having an effective prayer life, what God wants for us, is to, in that mind, be able to forgive. And we talked about this is all the battle of the mind. And I know this. It's not a thing of worrying about feelings, but it, because agape love has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with my mind. I intentionally choose to do what is in God's best interest for that person. And so I can actually do it using my mind to change the way that my actions, and then it affects my prayer life. Here's number four. Living in sin, unrepentant heart. And I'm not talking, we all sin. I'm talking about a willful, repetitive, I know I'm going to do this tomorrow. Lord, I know I'm going to do this. I don't care. I'm going to do this. And not having that unrepentant heart. Repentance is of the mind. That's what it means, to change your mind. And so Peter is calling for us to enter into prayer with that clear mind and that sober mind, because that erases, it seeks forgiveness for the sin that we've committed. Isaiah 59 says this. I love this passage. I've never really paid much attention to this. Dug this up. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. One of the things that I think we need to do, and some of us need to do, is come before the Lord in a state of repentance, which is, Lord, the way that I have been thinking is completely wrong. The direction I have been going is completely wrong. I want what you want. I completely intend in the next, not that we won't fall, but my complete intention, Lord, is to follow you and to think your thoughts. And so that is the fourth one. Here's the fifth one, doubt. Doubt hinders prayer. Here's what the Bible says, James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Something that hinders our prayer life is praying for things without having any expectation that God wants them and wants to come through on them. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in source of power, which is God. But it is a believing that God is powerful and he wants to do and answer the prayers that I'm asking, and to not pray with doubt. One of the things that amazed me, and we talked about this months ago, was that when Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he considered faith, this is amazing, because on this earth, people think we're crazy. When you talk about the kingdom of God on this earth, they think we are whacked out people. But Jesus presented it like this: faith in God is completely reasonable. He says, consider the lilies. Consider the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father loves them and takes care of them. Look how he takes care of them. He loves you far more than that. Won't he take care of you even more than them? It's completely reasonable. In fact, one of the translations for this Greek word is the word reasonable. In Acts 26, Paul was before Festus. I read this when I was reading through Acts. Just love this. So Paul is sharing his testimony with Festus, and he's trying to persuade him to become a Christian. And Festus interrupts his talk. He said, "You're insane, Brother Paul." He said, "Your great thinking is making you mad." And Paul says, "No, I'm not insane." He said, "Everything I'm telling you is completely reasonable." And that Greek word for reasonable is this word, the sober mind. It's completely reasonable to think that God wants to answer prayer, that we pray in accordance to his will. We are to pray without doubt. Number six, not persevering in prayer. The Bible teaches this. I had to think about this. Not keeping on. Sometimes our prayers are just spotty. Lord, yeah, I think about this, so I'll pray for it. But it's not that persevering in prayer, that coming continuously, every day after day, even if I don't see results, but coming after the Lord because I know this is his heart and I want what he wants, and I'm going to keep coming, Lord, because I believe you want to answer his prayer. Not persevering in prayer. In Luke 11, he says this, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, your continuing to come, your persistence, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is taught several times. Jesus taught several different parables about continuing after the heart of God, not giving up. In fact, sometimes I think God wants to see how bad we want this. We do this with our kids. If our kids ask for something once and they forget, we think, good. Dad, let's go to the Dairy Queen. and then they forget, good. But if they keep coming, then there's a sense of urgency and sense of getting. And he talks about this. Right after that, it's ask, seek, and knock. Whoever asks, whoever seeks, whoever knocks, and God's going to answer. I want to share with you, in closing, in Daniel chapter 10, having to do with this. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prays. Now, Daniel is a prayer warrior. And he comes before the Lord, and he prays. And he starts his prayer, and then he starts fasting. I think he puts on, I should have read this more carefully, puts on sackcloth and ashes. He doesn't use cologne. He like fasts from cologne. That's interesting. He just goes all out in prayer. And it lasts for 3 weeks. Remember the story? And an angel finally appears before Daniel. And the angel tells him this. He says, from the first day you started praying, things started moving in heaven. My words. We got busy. He said, the angel said, I started already on the first day you started praying. But I was intercepted by the prince of Persia, which we interpret as some kind of demonic spirit that was inspiring governmental leaders. And the angel even says, I needed Michael, the archangel, to come in and stand in for me and do battle. There was spiritual warfare happening for 3 weeks until it broke through. And Daniel prays for a week and stops. I don't know. But Daniel persisted and kept going because we don't know what is happening. This is the mind. It is the mind that God wants us to have, that when we start asking Him for things in His will, in accordance, in line with what He wants to do, then why do we stop? Why would I stop? Because my mind says, Lord, you want this. You want this person saved. I will not stop because I know things are furniture in heaven is moving. Things are happening. Angels are being deported. Deported, that's not the right word. Give me a better word. Deployed. Whew, deported. That's probably on the news a lot lately, isn't it? Deployed is the right word. Angels. It's hard to get the mood back up here. Angels are being deployed. Things are happening. Do I believe that? It all is the weakness of my mind. I pray for a week. Lord, pray that you would speak to this person. I pray that you would. We know this is God's will. He longs for every person to be saved. How can I not pray for the salvation of people? And yet I pray a week or time, and then I forget. I don't keep going. I don't understand that there are things happening in the spiritual realm. And it takes that clear-minded, that sober mind, that disciplined mind, that alert mind, that steady mind, to enter into God in prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I want to just pray us closed. I want you to think about it. This is a time of teaching. In your own prayer life, I do not think, I'm not a big technique guy with prayer. I believe in approaching the Lord with your heart, with your naked heart. Lord, this is who I am. I don't think it's the technique. But I do think that there are things of an undisciplined mind that I struggle with that hinder what happens through my prayer life. And I think this is what Peter's talking about. We're going to enter into a segment where Peter's going to teach us about loving each other. The next several verses all go together. They're all one thought. He tells us to love one another deeply. It's a picture of, I shouldn't have had you stand up, but no, stay. I'm going to deploy you soon. It's a picture of a runner stretching at the finish line. We saw this in the Olympics. One dove across. It's love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then he goes into a segment of gifts, of how we are to all, we are all snowflakes, spiritual snowflakes. There's no one like you. There's no one with gifts and situation and circumstances that are uniquely like God has created you in, and he has a purpose and a plan. And so all of that is what's coming, and Peter is getting us ready for that by the renewed mind entering into prayer for each other. So pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have done great things. Thank you for answered prayer in our church. Lord, I ask, if nothing else, Lord, we leave here with two things. We leave here with a purposeful mindset of pursuing you in prayer, of touching your heart. Lord, of just, first of all, just honoring you and praising you as the great I am, as we sang this morning. But then, Lord, just asking for your will to be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. For you to reign. For you to reign in the hearts of men. Lord, I pray that we as a church would take this seriously, that we would enter that war room of prayer for the sake of your kingdom, for your glory. But Lord, what I'm asking for in second is that you would teach us that our mindset going into this prayer affects everything. I pray that you would enable us to pray fervently. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to pray in line with your will. Lord, we come to prayer and we surrender. Your word tells us that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he prayed many prayers and petitions, and that he was heard because of his reverent submission to you. Lord, may we just come and submit to you with our whole hearts, knowing that you want to do your will and we want to line up with it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to forgive those in our lives that don't come through for us. I pray that you would help give us victory over doubt, Lord, to believe you. Believe what your word says. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us persevere in prayer, to not give up. Lord, can we be a church that just sets angels into action? That's what we want. So, Lord, as we think about these things, I pray that you would just enter it into our hearts to consume your word so that your spirit has tools to change our thinking, to renew our mind. Thank you so much. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.